I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we look at these few verses, the last few verses of this chapter, from verse 55 to 58. And this morning we are going to consider the theme of how death has lost its sting. In the church of Corinth, we have already seen in this chapter how false teachers were teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. And we see that Greek philosophy, to them, the resurrection is regarded as foolishness. So what the Apostle Paul has done through this chapter was to argue against these errors. And he has set out and argued for the doctrine of the resurrection. We have already seen how the Apostle Paul showed that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that has happened. It is sure and is certain. They were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And then we have also seen how the Apostle Paul argued if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we would be of all men most miserable. Why would we suffer all these things for Christ's sake if there is no resurrection for the dead? And we saw how the Apostle Paul then went on to describe the change and the transformation which we will all experience in this body. There must be a body that is fit for the heavenly realm. There is a body for earth that is earthy, but there's also a body that is for the heavenly realm, and we will one day partake of that body. And so all these things point to the resurrection that we will one day enjoy and partake of in Christ. And now as the Apostle Paul concludes this chapter, this great chapter on the doctrine of the resurrection, he will now challenge death one last time. Death is something that is frightening. Death is something that is crippling. Does death have a sting? That is the question. Hence, in verse 55, the Apostle Paul asks, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, it's a very bold thing for the Apostle Paul to do, to challenge death and the grave very openly. Because what you see in life is that death has a very painful and very powerful sting. And then that is what Apostle Paul acknowledges himself. Does death have a sting? Does grave has its victory? If you look at your experience in life, if you look at the evidence in Scripture, if you look at history, all these things will tell you that death has a very painful sting and grave has many a victory. And hence, the first thing you can see what the painful sting of death is. If you look at verse 56, Apostle Paul answered the question. Okay, so in verse 55, he first asks, is there a sting to death? Is there a victory to the grave? And he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, this sting here would describe this sting of a poisonous insect, or it can describe the bite of a venomous snake. This sting here is described something that inflicts pain upon a person. And what the Apostle Paul says in verse 56 is that the sting of death is sin. This sin is like the poison of the sting of a venomous insect or venomous creature. And why the Apostle Paul says that the sting of death is sin is because sin is that which brings forth death into the world in the first place. What is that which has brought forth death? It is sin. You think about it. These creatures which have a deadly and poisonous sting, when it pierces us and when it injects its poison into the body, this poison spreads throughout the whole person. He is rendered helpless and soon he would die from it. And the Apostle Paul is here using this illustration to describe the effects of sin which has brought about death upon all of us. Do you feel the sting of death? Are we not daily experiencing how painful death is? You see, as you grow older each day, do you know you are experiencing the sting of death? Some have said that nobody really dies of old age. Right? When somebody dies, even though he may die of natural causes, but he does not really die of old age. We all die because something fails in our body. Our body starts to give way. But you know and you realize that death has already started from the day where we were born. You know, some people say that when you reach the age 30, then you feel your body deteriorating. Okay? And that is where you feel death in your body. Okay? From age 30 onwards, because now you realize that you run slower, you cannot jump as high. Even when you play sports, you recover not as fast and not as quickly as you used to. You feel your muscles aching. You feel like your bones and your joints loose and they may give way anytime. We really are feeling death in our body. But does it merely only start at age 30? I think there are some who are younger. You know, sometimes when I play those sports with younger youths, even at age 25 or so, they already start to say that they feel their body already failing them. Then maybe you just go even a bit further, a bit earlier. I think you realize that death and the evidence of death is even found in the bodies of those who are in their teens. Yes, they may be growing, they may be getting taller, but you can see the evidence of aging. You can see the wrinkles in their skin. You can see the spots and the blemishes. You can see the scarring. All these things are found. And even in little children, you can even begin to see the evidence of death already in their body. Death begins the very moment when we were born. And the evidence of death is sin. We feel the sting of death daily. But we will not feel it as painful in a painful way and as in a sharp way as when death really hits us. Especially when someone who is close to us, someone whom we love very much, is taken away from us. This is how powerful death is. You think about what is the closest bond of union that is on earth. The Bible tells us that the closest bond and the union is between a man and a woman in this marriage bond and marriage covenant. How powerful and how strong is this love that a husband has for a wife? Yet, can this love prevent death? When death comes, nothing can stop it. Does death not have this very painful, this very destructive sting to it? And what brings about this pain is sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, what gives death this pain is that we know that when we die and when a person dies in sin, the Bible says, sin passes upon all men. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is that which brought death into the world, and that is what makes death so painful. When a person dies, he doesn't just disappear. He realizes that there are consequences, there is a judgment for his sin. Sin is that which brought death in his life in the first place. But his physical death will merely lead him on to an eternal death. And that is what makes death so frightening and so painful for many who do not know Christ. This physical death, which marks the end of our life on earth, just merely ushers a person, if he's an unbeliever, into eternal death. And you see the experience of someone who goes through eternal death. We have an example of this in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man, after he died physically on earth, the Bible tells us that he was in hell. And in hell, it seems like his conscience was awoken. He was able for the first time to see his own state. And he was able to see in a miraculous and even a mysterious way the state of Lazarus. And you see how the rich man seemed to be plagued not only by the fire that was burning him, not only by the heat, but also the conscience which is now awakened. He can see God, he can recognize God, but he can have no fellowship with God, and he's eternally separated from his God. This is what death leads us unto. And this is why it's so painful. Death brings about a separation between us and God. Death brings about judgment. Death brings about eternal condemnation. Does death not have a very painful sting? And when you look at grave, it is the same thing. When you see grave, the word victory here describes the prize or the trophies. Does grave not boast of many a trophies? You think of those who are rich. You think of those who are powerful. You think of those who are intelligent. How grave has boasted of the victory over them all. Where is the wisest man on earth today? Solomon. Has death not claimed him? Where is the greatest conqueror of earth on earth today? Has death not claimed him? No, there are stories told of how Alexander the Great died. We know that he was a great general, where even at a young age, we believe that before even the age 30, he has conquered the whole known world. At the age 20, he began his campaigns, his military campaigns, and his military campaigns stretched even as far to the regions of India. That was how far Alexander the Great could go in his military campaigns. Yet by the time of his death, you know, just within a short time of 10 years, and it's a very, very fast campaign, you know, just to take 10 years to conquer the whole known world at that time, to consolidate his army, and then to lead his army to defeat the mighty Persians, and then to conquer the whole known world. But by the end of his life, he died at a young age of 30. How death claimed him? Now, there are different theories as to how Alexander the Great died. Different people, you know, try to research and try to find out how did Alexander the Great die. Some believe that he may have died due to poisoning, okay, that his generals could have poisoned him. Others claim that he could have died through typhoid, or some even say that he could have died through malaria. Now, if it's malaria, it's very sad because all it takes is just one mosquito. Right? He could defeat armies, he could defeat and fight against the elephants. But just one mosquito can take his life. You look at the victories that grave has claimed. You look at the victories that death has claimed of our loved ones. People who are so close to us, so precious to us, do they not snatch them away from us? Even little infants, little children, they just snatch them from the love of their parents. How death and the grave has snatched those who are so precious. Death has no pity, death has no mercy, death has no compassion. Is it not so painful? Does it not have this great victory? And the Bible now goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, the strength of sin here means what gives sin its power, what gives sin its might. The Apostle Paul says it is the law. Now, in the law, in what sense? It is the law where the law exposes our sin, thus bringing terror in death. Why is the law the strength of sin? Because the Apostle Paul says that before the law came, before he was confronted with the law of God's word, he didn't know the extent of his sin. He didn't know how sinful he was. But when he was confronted with the law, with the commandments of God's word, the Bible says that he was slain in his sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 13, Apostle Paul says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. The good here describes the law. The law is good. But now he goes on to say, but sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So what has the law done? The law has exposed our sin for what it is. Sin might appear sin. And that by the law, sin, and by the commandment can become and appear exceeding sinful. Many may lose that sensitivity to sin. We lose the terror of sin. But when we are confronted with the law and of God's word, it now reveals to us and it shows us again the deadly, the poisonous nature of sin. And sin now appears exceedingly sinful. And this is the strength of sin. When we are confronted with the word of God, without Christ, it condemns us. It is a burden that weighs down on our hearts. Our conscience, it pricks us. We have no peace. Sin appears as what it is, exceeding sinful. It is hated before God. It deserves God's wrath. It deserves eternal damnation and punishment. That is what sin is. And when a person dies in his sin, how painful it is. Death, where is thy sting? Does death not have a very painful, terrible sting? And those of you who have been stung by it have experienced the deadly nature of it. But this is where now the Apostle Paul declares that death has lost its sting. When you come to verse 57, Apostle Paul, in a sudden switch, he says, but thanks. So he asks this question, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? And he goes on to say, yes, death has a very painful, very terrifying sting. That when you are stung by it, the poison which spreads through your whole body, there's no anti-venom, no delivering from it. And it's so frightening. But now, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul deliberately used the same word, victory, that he used in verse 55. Okay, this is the same word. And this word victory describes the prize. And he also has the idea of someone who has conquered. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has conquered grave. He is the one who has conquered death. And not only has he conquered, he has given us this conquest. He has given us this victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been removed of its sting. You see, we saw that the sting of death is sin, and we also have also seen that the instrument with which death is brought about is through sin. And we have also seen that the strength of sin is the law. So that which gives sin its condemning power is the law. But if this law can be triumphed over, then sin loses its strength. Right? The strength of sin is the law. But if this law, someone can triumph over it, then sin loses its strength. And when sin loses its strength, death can now be removed of its sting, because the sting of death is sin. If sin no longer has power, then death will also lose its sting. Death can be conquered. And we know the scripture reveals to us concerning this whole truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he showed and he declared in a most powerful and clear way that death and sin has been conquered. The law seeks to slay us. But what has Christ done? The Bible tells us that Christ has fulfilled the law. Now, when we think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we often think and remember of his death on the cross as well as of his resurrection. But another important aspect of the life of Christ is the life which he lived on earth. Why did he become a man? Why did he live on earth? Why did he have to walk on earth for 30 years? Or at least 33 years with his ministry for the last 3.5 years. Why did he have to live on earth for these 33 years? Why didn't he just born and die Because he need to live a life of righteousness. He need to live a life of holiness. And he has to live a life fulfilling all the demands, all the requirements of the law. And the purpose of which is to earn holiness, righteousness for us. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a life where he fulfilled all the demands, all the requirements of the law perfectly. And when the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law, now the law can no longer condemn us because he has fulfilled all of it for us. The law has no more condemning power over us because the Lord Jesus Christ has earned righteousness for us. The Bible now tells us that for the believer, the law no longer slays us in our sin. Yes, the Bible, when we still read God's word, even as believers, it will convict us of our sins. It still shows us our sinfulness, but we can immediately look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can immediately appeal to our advocate, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we can say, yes, though the devil whispers in our ears, our fears, our shame, our guilt, our sins, we can say, I have a great high priest. He who has lived righteously, he lived righteously for me. And the righteousness which I have, which I now take to stand before my Almighty God, is not my own. I take the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, his holiness, it covers me. If sin has lost its strength, then sin is now no longer deadly. It can no longer condemn us. But what the Lord Jesus Christ has done does not just end there. The Bible tells us, having lived for us, the Lord Jesus Christ also died for us. And he died for us on the cross so that the condemning power of sin is now taken by him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice of God, he is now accepted of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore all the punishments which we deserve. The fullness of the wrath of God is now poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. My sins owe the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You see how the Bible describes our sin is like a thick cloud which once separated between us and God. But now the Bible says that our sin, they are all blotted out. They are all washed away, wiped away. Now the idea of the blotting out of sin that is so commonly described in the Bible doesn't just have the idea of like a person cancelling our sin. But it has the idea of something that is wiped out completely, totally obliterated, totally removed from the sight and from the presence of God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Does death have a sting? Yes, the death of sting is sin. But what if someone has taken and removed this very painful and deadly sting of death? The Lord Jesus Christ, in shedding his precious blood for us, took away the sting of death. And now, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, he declares his victory and his power over grave and over death. And he assures us also of our own victory, which we can experience in Christ. O death, where is thy sting? Has anyone ever conquered grave and death? Yes, we have one. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if death is such a dreadful thing, think how wonderful and beautiful the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Earlier, we have sin. You know how sin is that which brings about a separation. First and foremost, it brings about a separation between us and God. Do you know what is this victory, this prize that Christ has given to us in his resurrection? In this resurrection, he has brought about a union between us and God, where sin and death brings about a separation between us and God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, now has brought about this reconciliation between us and God. Even on human terms, we know how painful it is when we are separated from people whom we care for. Sometimes this is through misunderstandings and through arguments or through resentments which we harbor in our hearts. And then friendships are broken. And especially painful are those friendships where once upon a time you used to be very close. Then you used to share many personal things with each other. But now, because of some arguments and some things where you're unable to forgive one another, now this relationship is no longer the same. But then, when a reconciliation is brought about in this relationship, maybe someone who cares helps to mediate and helps to talk to the parties which are involved. And now when this friendship is able to be reconciled again, you know, the moment when you realize that the person forgives you, and that moment when you forgive that other person, that moment of reconciliation is such a wonderful feeling, isn't it? But now we are not just talking about relationships between men. And even in relationships between men, oftentimes one is both sides are those who have offended each other. Both sides have made mistakes. But in our relationship between us and God, God is the offended party. We have offended Him. He has done nothing wrong against us, towards us. But we have offended Him and offended Him gravely. And we know how terrible that is. But now if reconciliation can be brought because of a mediator, because of someone who stands between, how wonderful is this feeling of reconciliation? And do you know that we have this reconciliation brought to us in Christ? Where the Lord Jesus Christ has stood between us and God, and He has reconciled us to God, because He is our great high priest. He is our advocate. If death is very painful because of this thing of separation, the victory that God, that Christ brings to us, is now a reconciliation and a restoring of this broken relationship. Now, why is this a victory? Because where death and sting is so painful, where it brings about eternal condemnation, we know that the victory that Christ has given to us is eternal hope. It is eternal life. And it's eternal life where we are not just merely enjoying the wonders of what heaven is. We know heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven have streets of gold. The Bible tells us also heavens have many wonderful mansions which the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for us. But what makes heaven most wonderful of all is heaven is where God is. In heaven, we can have eternal fellowship. We can serve our Creator, our Maker, eternally. Heaven is the place where we can now enjoy eternal fellowship with our Almighty God. You know, Fanny Crosby, when she was on earth, you know, Fanny Crosby was a hymn writer who was blind since she was a child. She was not born blind, but because of the misdiagnosis of a doctor and the mistreatment as well, she became blind as a child. And one day when she was an adult, she was asked, "Don't you sometimes feel regretful that there are many things on earth which you cannot enjoy? You cannot see the sunrise. You cannot see the colors of these beautiful flowers. You cannot see so many things. So many things you cannot enjoy. Don't you feel regretful at times?" But what Fanny Crosby answered was, "No, she does not feel regretful that she cannot behold all these things, because she knows that the moment she opens her eye, the first thing that she would behold would be the face of a Savior. To behold the glory of God when she has her sight." And this is the eternal hope that we have, the victory that Christ has given to us. And one day, what we would behold would be the face of our Savior. whereas death brings about eternal damnation. The resurrection and the victory given to us in Christ is eternal life. Whereas death also brings about this pain because of eternal separation between friends, between loved ones, between families. Do you know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection which we will one day partake of give us the hope that we will one day have this eternal union even with those people whom we love in Christ? Death brings about separation. But the victory which Christ gives to us is now not only eternal fellowship with God, but eternal fellowship with one another in Christ, where we would share true bonds of friendship. Even now on earth, our relationships and our friendships are so filled with imperfection. It's oftentimes filled with misunderstandings. It's oftentimes filled with suspicion, filled with distrust. We try to build unity. We try to show love one towards another. We try harder. But yet, we still find ourselves failing, imperfect. But do you know the fellowship which we would share in heaven between brothers and sisters in Christ, between family members? It will be so wonderful. No more misunderstandings. No more suspicion. No more jealousy. No more envy. No more bitterness. No more regrets. But just wonderful fellowship in Christ. This is the victory which the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in His resurrection. Can you say thanks be to God? Can you declare and can you praise? And are you eternally thankful unto God for this victory which you now possess? Death has lost its sting. How the sting of death seems so terrifying and so painful, but it has just been completely disarmed in the resurrection of Christ. And now what we have, the Bible then tells us, remain steadfast in service, because death has lost its sting. Therefore, be steadfast in service. You see, this truth that we have seen, that death has lost its sting, must have an impact. There must be a response to it. It cannot be just merely a truth that we understand, that we just take into our minds. It must now impact the way we live. We have already seen how this whole truth concerning this resurrection, and it's been emphasized over and over again, must impact the way we live our lives even while we are on earth now. This is not a truth that we'll just enjoy in the future. Yes, the resurrection of the believers is a hope that we will enjoy in the future. But the hope that we will enjoy in the future must have an impact on us now. Christ has conquered death and the grave for us. Then what are we doing with our lives? That is the thought that we need to think upon now. Why has Christ conquered death and grave for us? It is not just for the future, but it's now for the present life. Hence the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if you know you have the blessed hope of the resurrection, if you know that the sting of death is disarmed, if you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you the victory, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word steadfast here means to be firm, to be settled, to be rested, firmly rooted. Be steadfast. Be steadfast in your calling. Be steadfast in your hope. Be steadfast in your conviction. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As we draw nearer the end of the year, I think there may be not a few of us who already may feel the tolls, the effects, and how our labor has taken a toll on us. We feel the weariness of the body, of the flesh. We also, when we look through the year, so many things have happened. Do you not at times feel tired and weary, even in labor and in service? And sometimes, towards the end of the year, is a time for reflection, to rethink, what are we going to do in the year ahead? Maybe it's also a time where we look back and we see the mistakes that we have made. And sometimes there can be feelings of inadequacies that overwhelms us. I could have done this better. I could have done that better. Maybe because of these things, it disqualifies me. But can you remain steadfast for another year that comes ahead? Sometimes year after year, as you go through all these experiences, it becomes very routine and it becomes very tiring. But can you remain steadfast? Because you see, what we look at, you know, for the believer, we are unlike the world. The world tries to look for things to motivate them, for things to drive them on each time. They may try to look at the start of the new year, or the start of a new month, or the start of a new week, something to be that driving force, that motivating factor. But you know how weak these things are. Because the start of the new year, what motivation does it really give you? Can it really motivate you in one way or another to strive on, to serve on in the year ahead? Because those of you who have been through a few years, you know how short-lived the excitement is at the start of the new year. Right? At the start of the new year, you're very excited, you look forward to the year ahead. This is a year where I can do so many things. And maybe you even say, I can do so many wonderful things for the Lord. But then just a few days, a few weeks into the year, you start to realize that the hype has died down. The excitement now has gone. You feel the weariness of your body creeping in already. So what is that which moves you on, spurs you on, that helps you to remain steadfast in your calling, your convictions, your hope? It must be the victory which the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Look to your risen Lord. Look to your Savior. Don't just merely look to the new year. Don't just merely look at your failures or your inadequacies. I mean, you acknowledge them, you recognize them, but you bring them before the Lord. You see, all of us who serve, we serve not because we know that we are capable or we know that we are special or we know we are more able than others. We serve especially despite our inadequacies, our weaknesses, our failings. And we look merely to the Savior who has called us, who has conquered grave, who has conquered death for us, so that we are steadfast. We will not be shaken. And that is the idea of the word also unmovable. This word unmovable means that we cannot be removed. We cannot be moved away from what God has called us to do. And we will always be abounding, that is increasing, increasing and increasing in the work of the Lord. Christ has conquered death and the grave for us. Have we been using our life and living our life to the abounding and the increasing in the work of the Lord? We must remain steadfast, unmoved. Have you been moved by the world? We must remain unmoved by the world. We know that as each year passes, we are drawing nearer to the coming of the Lord. And as we draw nearer to the coming of the Lord, we see how the world increases in confusion, in lawlessness. The world will also increase in its attractiveness, in how it entices us. You look at the kind of technology that are invented today. All these technologies are designed to suck us into the world. And the world is becoming more creative, even in sinful ways and their methods. And we find ourselves often so easily swayed by the world. Today, the challenge is not merely wrestling and the battle against the world, but it's also battling against the world that is in the church. Do we not find even the influence of the world in the church? And sometimes that is a frightening thought. But what gives us fresh courage? Be unmoved by the world. Be unmoved by discouragements. Be unmoved by fears. Have you grown discouraged in service? Because of your interaction with people? Because of the disappointments? Where people have disappointed you? People have failed you. people may have stumbled you, and then you grow discouraged in service. This is natural because we are all human beings. We feel the discouragements at times. But what helps us to overcome this spirit of discouragement? To know that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory. If He has conquered death and grave for us, and He has placed us where we are, He has called us to do His work, remain unmoved. You serve for the Lord. You serve for the one who is risen. You serve with hope. Remain unmoved by your fears. Are there fears which cripple you in service? Fears concerning the future, fears concerning uncertainties. Christ has conquered sin, death, and the grave. But what we also need to realize is when the Apostle Paul says to remain steadfast, unmovable here, it also means that we must remain steadfast, unmovable in our battle against sin. How can we continue living under the power of sin when the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death and disarmed the power of sin for us? As believers, we are no longer under the power of sin. Year by year, do you see yourself overcoming sin more and more? Where once you were plagued by a certain sin, there were certain habits that gripped your life. Are you now steadfast and unmovable, where you are able to abound in the work of the Lord, even in overcoming sin? It is, I believe, a great dishonor to the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ has removed and taken away the sting of death, yet we continue to remain under the power of sin. This tells us then we have never or we have not truly experienced what this deliverance from the power of sin is. Because every truly born-again believer is no longer under the power or under the grip of sin. Yes, the presence of sin still exists in our lives. And the Bible does tell us that there would be a struggle or a wrestling against sin. But there must be a wrestling against sin. But please do not misunderstand and think that even in this struggle and wrestling against sin, it's always a losing battle. Because there are some Christians who think and talk like that. No, they talk as if when they wrestle against sin, they will lose. That when they struggle against sin, it's always a losing battle. And it's very sad to see so many Christians seemingly living always in defeat against sin. They do not have power against the lust of the flesh. They don't have power against the attractions of the world. Why is it that Christians seem to always be living in defeat? Now, if you are not living in defeat, you have truly experienced the victory of the Lord, then praise and thank the Lord for that. But I believe more of us can live in the victory that Christ has given to us. And we can not only just live it, we can show it, we can testify of it. I believe more of us ought to manifest the victory that we have in Christ. If we truly have power over sin because of how Christ has conquered sin, death, and the grave, then is this not the victory that we now live in the Lord? This ought to be the victory that we live in. The Christian life is to be an abundant life. My beloved brethren, always be steadfast and movable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Remain steadfast, because Christ has conquered death and the grave for us. And our life can be lived in this steadfastness, knowing that one day our Lord will return for us. All that we do, our labor, is not in vain. The rewards on earth, the rewards that we receive on earth, sometimes may not be very appealing, in that seldom do people appreciate, seldom do we receive the praises of men. Sometimes people may not even recognize or even know what we have done or how we have been serving. But we thank the Lord that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what gives us the steadfastness is really not the praises of men. It may not even be the results that we see presently on earth. There are so many testimonies that we can learn of and see in history where men and women who labored for the Lord, the fruits of which are not seen even within their lifetime. We can remember those who translated the Bibles. We remember John Wycliffe during the Reformation, William Tyndale. Many of them in their work of translation, today we are reaping the fruits of their labor. But in their day, they were hunted down, they were persecuted, they were rejected. But their labor is not in vain. And it has been a blessing for many of God's people. Sometimes we do not see the results immediately, the fruits immediately. But we labor because we know we labor for the Lord. And we know that the Lord is the one who has called us and placed us where we are, and we labor for Him. Our labor is not in vain for the Lord. So will you not remain steadfast? As Apostle Paul concludes this chapter on his great exposition on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he concluded with this very solemn thought of simply, what have you been using your life to do? If we have this blessed hope of the resurrection, if Christ has conquered death, He has overcome the grave, if Christ has given us this victory, then will we now be steadfast, unmovable, and increasing in the work of the Lord? In a church like this, that is quite big, sometimes you see a few serving, doing most of the work. By the grace of God, there are many who are serving. But if you notice, it seems to be that there are the same few who are those who are actively serving. I mean, of course, we know that there are some who are also serving behind the scenes. But I believe that a church of this size, there are so many more things, so much more work that we can do for the Lord. So many more areas of service. Are you serving? Are you increasing and abounding in the work of the Lord? Maybe you are contemplating, thinking, should I do this? Should I labor? And maybe you have reasons or excuses. But would you not be steadfast and increase in the work of the Lord? Think, what has been hindering you or holding you back from your service and from your commitment to the Lord this year? What are some of the reasons and excuses that you have brought before men or even before God? Is the reason that Christ has risen from the grave, that Christ has defeated death, that Christ has given us victory over the grave, is this reason a good enough reason for you? Is it a good enough reason for you to be steadfast, unmovable, and to increase in the work of the Lord? Is it a good enough reason for you to be more zealous, to be more fervent? Is it a good enough reason for you to be more earnest in your battle against sin? Is it a good enough reason? So some of you, you're still thinking, should I serve here? Should I serve there? What can I do? Would you now not labor for the Lord? Now I wonder, a church this size, if we were more active in missions, how much we can do for the Lord. If we are more fervent in evangelism, how much more effective we will be for the Lord. If we are more fervent in prayer, how the Lord will pour down His Spirit and will work a mighty work even in our church and in our country. A church of this size, don't you think that we can do so much more for the Lord? Christ has conquered death and grave for us. What then are we doing for the Lord? This truth of the resurrection is a truth that we will not just merely enjoy in the future. It is a truth that we must now that must now impact our life, even right now. You know, in a church this size, sometimes we wonder, why is it that so few are called to the ministry? I mean, of course, we know that being called to the ministry is a personal thing. Right? It's the Lord who moves. It's a mysterious thing as well. It's not something that can be forced. It's not something that can be entered to out of pretense. But it still raises the question, why is it that so few are willing? If the Lord were to call you, are you willing? Yes, maybe the Lord may not call you, but if the Lord were to call you, are you willing to drop everything, to give up all, to go for Him? And you don't even have to be called to the ministry to be faithful and diligent in service. Where the Lord has placed you is a ministry for you. Are you steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord where He has also placed you? Death has a painful sting, but death has lost its sting. And this sting being removed, we should now be zealous, earnest, fervent in the work of the Lord. There is nothing that holds us back anymore. No more sting. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for the victory that Thou hast given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious victory it is. At times when we stare death in its face, we see how terrifying it may be. We see the pain that it brings. We see its grief, and we see the hurt. But, O Lord, we thank Thee for the blessed truth of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in His resurrection, we too have a hope of the resurrection which we will one day also partake of. But how we thank Thee, the power of this resurrected life is not just merely enjoyed in the future, but we partake of it even now. We thank Thee for this fullness of life. We thank Thee for this new life. We thank Thee for this abundant life that we have in Christ. O Lord, help us then to live indeed in fervency and in zeal and in abounding in Thy work. O forgive us if we have wasted away our lives and we have used it to serve the world and the things of the world. Indeed, we have used this life in a way which has dishonored Thee. And we sometimes even in our sinfulness realize that we have used this life in a way which has failed Thee. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art still merciful and Thou hast still given us this life. And we pray that Thou will now help us then to remain steadfast and unmovable and abounding in Thy work. We thank Thee for the privilege of service. We thank Thee for the privilege to be disciples of Christ. And, O Lord, we pray You will help us to now each day fulfill our calling in a way which is worthy of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We thank Thee for this blessed hope. We pray You help us to live as one who indeed has this hope. May You continue to bless this Sabbath day. Help us to honor this day unto Thee, and also spend this day pondering upon Thy truth. We thank Thee and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.